Turn to Isaiah chapter 38, if you would, please. Isaiah 38, but why don't we, while you're turning there, we'll open in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you're so kind to us. We're grateful for the love that you show to us. We're grateful for the care that you demonstrate each day in our lives. We're grateful that for those of us here who know you as Savior, we're grateful, grateful that we belong to you. And Lord, we pray that if there's any here or family at home who do not know you, we pray that you would work there. Help us, Lord, to think about you a lot. Help us to be appreciative. And now as we open your word, we pray that our time together would be well spent. We're just grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you keep spiritual realities urgent? Did I do that? No, okay. Thought I hit something. Careful here. How do you keep spiritual realities kind of urgent in your own life? We've all been there. That urgent, that huge circumstance, that immediate need that comes up seemingly out of nowhere that we have absolutely no way to meet, but it needs to be met. That immediacy requires almost, maybe it's habit or maybe it's pre-thinking, but that emergency situation causes a very quick turning to the Lord for help. We know we need to turn to Him because in that assessment of the situation, we say, there's nothing I can do here. So we quickly turn to the Lord. The conversation that we have with the Lord in those difficult times, those impossible times, those conversations might almost be a bit embarrassing to look back at because we find ourselves groveling before God. We find ourselves pleading before Him. Maybe we make deals with Him. Lord, if you answer this prayer, I will whatever from here on out. The bad news about us in these circumstances is that we're often panicked. We are often desperate. And because of that panic and desperation, we sometimes do some really weird things, some things we wouldn't do otherwise. The good news in those times, the good news is that we are going to God for help. Wow, it's pretty good. Oftentimes I ignore Him when I need help. But when the situation is so big, the good news is that I go to Him in the first place. And the other good news is that I go to Him empty. I go to Him and say, you know, Lord, there is absolutely nothing I can do about this illness that the doctor just said is going to end in death. I cannot do anything about it. So we go there totally empty. Now, most of my prayer requests, I go in with something in my back pocket. If God doesn't come through, you know, there's always, I can always take out a loan. I can always use my credit card. If God doesn't come through, I got some friends I can call on. But I'll give God a chance to do something, but I got plan B, plan C. I'm all the way up through about plan F in the event that God doesn't come through. So the good news in these disastrous situations, I don't have a plan B. I don't have any other place to go. So I come to Him. The good news is that in those situations, we are acknowledging Him as the only one who can meet our needs. There's absolutely nothing we can do for ourselves. And I guess as life goes on and we look back at those times, we probably look back at them fondly saying, wow, if only I could stay in that condition all the time. Oh, not the condition of the dread and the fear, but the condition of the reality of spiritual things. The reality of God, and the things of God. We saw last week from Isaiah chapter 27 that Messiah is coming and that his final earthly campaign is going to accomplish a lot of things as it unfolds. He fortifies, he purifies, and he restores. That was Isaiah 27. And we saw that every one of us needs those ministries of the Lord all the time. We need to be strengthened or fortified. We need to be purified. We constantly are picking up sin and committing sin. And we need to be restored. We need to, be brought back to Him. That's really, repentance in the Bible almost consistently. I don't want to say 100% because I'm sure there's a couple places where it's not. But repentance is always talking to believers. We need to have a repentant lifestyle. We need to be fortified, purified, and restored. That's pretty much, from a human perspective, why we come together to break bread. Oh, we come together to break bread each Sunday because the Lord commands it. He doesn't command it every week. He says as often as you do it. I don't know. Whatever. But from a human perspective, we come together to break bread because we need to be strengthened, because we need to be purified, and because we need to be restored. So my question after considering the passage today as I was studying in Isaiah 38 is, how do we keep spiritual realities urgent in our own life? How do we keep the realities of those times we utterly need God? How do we keep that urgency in our lives all the time? Isaiah moves from a pretty steady context of near prophecy or far prophecy, both of those, into a very right now circumstance in chapter 38. If you've looked at that, you see this is a chapter where Hezekiah faced the reality of physical death. Isaiah visited him on his sick bed, so it was thought, and they found out it was a deathbed. And Isaiah came to inform him that he was about to die. And we see with Hezekiah that believers can face obstacles that appear to be unalterable. Well, this is it. Yeah, you had a good run, but now it's over. Some of you may have heard that from a doctor already. I haven't. That's why I stay away from doctors. I don't. I go all the time. I'm a chronic complainer. This is it. In those days, verse 1, Isaiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, how would you like to do this hospital visitation? Those of you who do hospital visitation, I hope I'm never called on to do this one. Hi, nice to see you. You're going to die. We don't want to. But that's what Isaiah did. He said, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. He prayed to the Lord and he said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Believers can face obstacles that appear to be unalterable. This is it. A prophet, boy, he's probably looking forward to Isaiah coming. And Isaiah says, you're going to die. Put your house in order. Now, spoiler alert, he doesn't die, right? We know that. But he writes this psalm starting in verse 10. It's an actual, there's five or six different patterns of psalms in the Old Testament, or in the book of Psalms, and this fits right in with one of those patterns. So as he looks back on his situation, he says, we can face obstacles that appear to be unalterable, and he writes about that starting in verse 10. Hezekiah said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of my remainder of years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night you make an end of me. I've considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all of my bones, for from day until night you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered, I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. Unalterable obstacles. I don't know if any of us here are facing those. Maybe some of you are. Maybe not these physical death, but who knows? What do you do? Well, Hezekiah prayed. Not a whole lot more we can say about this section. Hezekiah prayed. God told him through Isaiah that he needed to get his house in order. But Hezekiah didn't want to die then. My guess is anyone who got a word from a prophet, a sure word of God, you're about to die, there's probably very few of us who would say that's a great idea. No, we'd say, well, man, I got grandkids, you know. Whatever. All kinds of reasons. But we can face obstacles that appear to be unalterable. But God often answers big prayers in big ways. That's what he did here. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, this is kind of interesting, read it in 1 Kings, I think it's 20 or 21. Isaiah goes in, tells him, you know, you had this good run, it's over, we'll talk. And he left. He got down the driveway. On his way home, Isaiah did, and the Lord said, turn around and go back. So that's what happened there. Isaiah got the news. Hezekiah got the news, and Isaiah gave him the news. We don't know if he prayed with him. We don't know if he hugged him, or maybe some of his prophets were weird. He probably just turned and walked out of the room. I don't know. He walked out. Imagine being Hezekiah then. This Isaiah guy has been 100% on his prophecy so far. He just told me I was going to die. So much for getting better. But he turned around and he came back. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Hezekiah includes this in his Psalm 2 in verse 15. He says, what shall I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. 15 years. It's a very amazing answer to a very specific prayer. God said Isaiah was about to die. Excuse me, Hezekiah. I get these guys mixed up. I'll probably call him some other Iah before the end of the day. Hezekiah prayed, and God gave him 15 more years. Now, it's interesting, in 2 Kings chapter 21, we read that Manasseh That was Hezekiah's son. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. So he was 12 years old when Hezekiah died. He was the heir to the throne. Did that mean that Hezekiah had no other children? Maybe he had some sons, but maybe he thought they were idiots and could never reign. I don't know. He probably had no sons, which would add to the urgency of his prayer when he was about to die. How's this line of David going to continue? Remember, we're talking about the kings of Judah here, not Israel, Judah. Sadly, you read about in 2 Kings about Manasseh. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a terrible king. Started at 12 years old. 12-year-olds shouldn't be kings. Yeah. Or people who act like 12-year-olds. Manasseh wasn't born when Hezekiah asked for more life. God gave it to him. Hezekiah wanted an heir to the throne. Man, what a disappointment. But this answer to prayer was miraculous. And the sign that accompanied that answer to prayer was even more miraculous, it seems. Hezekiah was going to live for 15 more years. And to mark that announcement, God said, I'm going to do a sign just so you don't have to wonder if this was a dream. He said, I'm going to cause the sun to come back. And there's some strange words here used here. And this idea of Hezekiah's son, or not Hezekiah's, earlier kings, Ahaz's sundial, that's what it's called. But it's not really a sundial. It's the word for steps, stairs. And so I guess I think of a sundial like the Egyptians used, you know, one of those. Maybe it was. But it was probably more a staircase with no wall, an open staircase against one of the walls, where over the years people could tell time by where the shadow fell on the steps. That's what some people say. I don't know. I haven't been there. He's going to cause that shadow to move up 10 clicks. He says, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, what do you want it to move ahead or to move backwards? Well, you can get in on this sign here. What do you want? Kind of confident what the Lord's going to do when you can say that. You know, I'm praying that I feel better, and then you come and say, well, the Lord's going to answer that prayer. When you're better, do you want to go to Florida? Well, you know, or do you want to go north? Take your choice, whatever. He said, I want it to come backwards. I want it to come up the steps. He's probably thinking, you know, a cloud could pass by, and if that cloud passes by, it could look like the shadow got elongated. But a cloud passing by is not going to make the sun shine on that spot. So he chose the more difficult of the two, and sure enough, as you know the account, the shadow moved backwards. You know, the occasion for this prayer was big. And the answer to the prayer was big. Not just the 15 years, but the movement of the shadow. I am sure at that point that Hezekiah had a heightened state of spiritual awareness. The things of God became so much more real to him. Oh, it began with his illness. It intensified with the declaration that he was going to die. There was nothing he could do. And then God does these two huge things. Talk about a state of heightened spiritual awareness. He saw the person of God in a way that he may not have seen him before. Hezekiah was a pretty good king. And Hezekiah did walk in the ways of David. But now, at the end of his life, or almost end of his life now, he had a heightened awareness of God and of how God works. This wasn't his conversion. He had been a believer since probably a young guy. But you know, these kinds of events grab our attention today just like they would have with him. They grab our attention and they grab our devotion. And maybe you've had experiences like that, similar. Maybe you've just been off a really good week where, man, the time spent with the Lord was rich. The songs you heard on the radio were just the right ones. The people that you encountered, the other believers, had just the words of encouragement. Man, it's been a good week. And you spend that week with this kind of heightened awareness of God and his goodness, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But our attention and our devotion do not always stick around that long, do they? Yeah, we get wrapped up in other things. And before we know it, it's never a decision. Oh, let me stop thinking about Christ right now. It's never a decision to do it. We might go weeks and find out, wow, I'm glad I ate, because if I wouldn't have eaten, I wouldn't have prayed this last week. Sometimes that's it, isn't it? We dry up. We're not excited for the people of God. We're not excited to be in the place where God is. Hezekiah's experience challenges us to pray big. He prayed big. You know, there was probably not a king in Israel who was dying who didn't pray the same thing. It might not have been an individual who knows God today, if they're aware of their imminent death, that hasn't prayed the same thing that Hezekiah prayed. But we don't have any record of how those prayers were answered. I'm sure some of those prayers were answered. Maybe not with the drama of a prophet saying you got 15 years. No, but maybe those prayers were answered, and maybe some of you are a testimony to that. Those prayers were answered and you got better. And you live to tell about that. You know, I'm not trying to say here that God promises to answer every big prayer we pray. And I'm especially not saying he promises to do that if you have enough faith. And that if you can somehow, through your that determined look on your face and the anguish of your tears, move him to a guaranteed answer. No, he doesn't work that way. But sometimes he answers big prayers in big ways. And with that, we move into this state of spiritual awareness that we want to stay there. Hezekiah's experiences challenges you and me, you and I, to pray big. God answers these prayers sometimes. But we need to be in the position to pray big. We need to be in the place where we can handle big answers. This isn't all about slipping into a disaster and all of a sudden remembering God and calling on him for something big. No. No. It's a matter of trying to stay in those positions, of being ready to pray big and not have to figure out if we think God can do it. Of being ready to pray big, and not just because we need it, but because we know God can do it. And be ready to pray big because we know if we pray big, God might deliver us. He might not. But his not delivering us does not diminish the importance of that prayer. I need to live each day with the urgency of needing big things because we don't know when we're going to need them. And when we do need them, we've got to be in a place to call on God. Not in a place where, oh man, I need to run to Bible school to learn something about this guy. No. No, we need to be there. In the place where we can pray big, because we know the God who can answer big. It's God's expectation for us. In the next four verses, verses 17 through 20, big answers expect corresponding praise and proclamation. You know, we can face obstacles that appear unalterable, and God often answers big prayers in big ways. And those big answers expect a corresponding declaration of praise. Verse 17, indeed it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. In other words, God afflicted me with this because I needed great peace. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind your back, for Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, I will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. A lot of the Psalms that follow certain of these characteristics in structure talk about a vow. And apparently what would happen, these Hebrew believers of old would get into a situation and they would say, Lord, this is what I need, and when you answer, I am going to pay my vow. You know, that's how the Old Testament sacrificial system worked, with a lot of these different offerings. Someone would pray. They might tell the priest of that prayer, and they might tell the priest, when this prayer is answered, here's my vow. Couple of heifers, I don't know. And then when that prayer was, remember when Hannah went in to pray? She went in to pray and Eli thought she was drunk, spiritually sensitive man that he was. When he got caught knowing that she was right, he was wrong, he said, oh yeah, by the way, your prayer's answered. And he kind of exits stage left, right? But Hannah said, the priest just said my prayer was answered. And she said, so I'm having a baby. I'm having a baby. How do you know that? The priest said it. My prayer was answered. And I vowed that if God answered my prayer, what was she going to do? She was going to give that baby right back to God. And that baby was born. What did she do? She paid her vow. But you know, in the Old Testament, people would do that. And that's really how the poor were fed, because a lot of those sacrifices where only certain things went up to God in flame, the rest of that meat, some was given to the priest, but we read a lot of that was for the poorest of the poor. So when God answered prayer in Israel, his people ate because of the thanksgiving of the person who had prayed. That's how God put these things together. It was wonderful. And what sounds like a weird thing, all these sacrifices and the animals burning, you know, for a minute, don't think about them burning up the hooves and the hide. Think about a barbecue, because that's what it was. And the poorest of the poor would come and they would eat. When God answered one person's prayer, it was for the blessing of many. If God delivered this person from a bad illness, maybe 200 people would eat at the celebration. Wow. And I wonder if we would be wise to bring back that concept of accompanying praise and proclamation for when God answered prayer in our lives. Imagine somebody saying, man, don't go home after the meeting today because God answered my prayer last week and we're going downstairs to eat. I've had it catered. Wow, I'd come back the next week after that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you have someone over and you put this spread out before them, what's the occasion? God answered my prayer this week. Wow, all of a sudden, God is getting praise, isn't he? And his people are being cared for because God is caring for one, that one is caring for many. That was the Old Testament concept of worship. But we have individualized this so much. Oh, I got an unspoken request. What is that? Was it answered? Yeah. How? Can't tell you. It was unspoken. We're almost embarrassed about our prayers. Oh, I can't say that because, well, yeah, there are some things we shouldn't be talking about, you know? But most of it we can. When God answers, there's a declaration of praise. And a proclamation about his goodness. That's what Hezekiah has. Every year at our chapel, we have a Thanksgiving Eve service. It's pretty nice. We all go in the gym, sit around, and somebody starts it out with something that they're thankful for. They stand up and they're thankful. Man, I find myself going over there sometimes to maybe set up chairs. Oh, man, what am I thankful for? It takes me a long time to figure it out. That's crazy. We should have to take a number to speak because everybody should want to jump up with what we're thankful for. That's what we see with Hezekiah. That's how we see through the Psalm. I will declare your praises that the world may know. I will pay my vow. Nothing weird and spiritual. It's just very physical, practical, normal things. Believers can face obstacles that appear to be unalterable. God often answers big prayers in big ways, and big answers expect corresponding praise and proclamation. But chapter 39, God's working big in a believer's life doesn't guarantee continued faithfulness. And I wish it did. Hezekiah got 15 more years. I wonder if it wasn't long into that 15 years that he started to look at it as a sentence. Instead of a gift. Had Manasseh. I don't know if he was a cute little kid and everybody liked, or if he was just a disgusting little guy from day one. We don't know. But that didn't turn out so well. Soon after the 15 years, some people from Babylon come, some rulers. And Hezekiah decides to take them into, not only into the temple, which the pagans should not have been allowed in there. But he didn't only take them into the temple, he took them to the storehouse. He took them to the vaults. And he showed these foreigners all the wealth of the nation of Judah. And those guys, like, remember the cartoons with the dollar signs flickering in the people's eyes? That's what they were. And Isaiah went to Hezekiah and said, "Did you just do that?" He said, "Yeah." "How much did you show him?" "Everything." My paraphrase, what Isaiah says, "That was the stupidest thing you could have done." And that was in the 15 years. Man, I wish it worked. That when God works in our life in these big ways, I wish that would somehow he would put a seal on us there and keep us in that state of spiritual awareness for the rest of our lives. But he doesn't do it. So how do we keep the spiritual realities urgent in our lives today, for you and me here today? We do it by sticking with the model that typically we have when we respond to obstacles we experience that look to be unalterable. That same rush to go to God. That same awareness of our total inability. And that maybe an ounce, maybe a pound of expectation that God will do it. And I know he might do it because I'm convinced he can do it. And imagine if you and I lived like that. Like we just got the news that, yeah, you're going to die. Nothing you can do about it. Or you just got the news that this terrible thing is right around the corner and I can't change it. If we could face all of life the way we face that, man, we'd be on to something. Because at that point, the spiritual realities, the truth about God and his greatness and the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderfulness, they would always be right there. So be bold in prayer, even when there's nothing unalterable that we're praying for. Number two, be confident in God's ability to do big things. Not convinced that he will answer our prayer, but convinced that he could, and begging him to do it. So be bold in prayer, be confident in prayer, and then be quick in response to that prayer. And what we learn here is not just "thank you, Lord," but publicly declaring our thanks. Public praise and public proclamation for what God's done. We're getting better. 2 minutes in the nursery next week. Let's pray. But before we pray, just, I didn't tell anyone here today how to be saved. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm just praying that the message today would encourage you to look into the things of Christ. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, that would be my prayer, that would be my hope, and many of you, of others here, would hope the same thing, that you would see your need of a Savior and trust in Jesus as the only sin-bearer available. There's no one else to turn to. He's the only one that can forgive sin. He's the one who paid for sin. But for the rest of us, man, we got to push it up a notch, don't we? We got to push it up a notch. Father, help us to keep spiritual realities urgent in our lives. We're kind of a mess, each one of us. Some of us the walking wounded. But Lord, you know how to patch up each one of us. You know exactly what we need, And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be serious about wanting a closer walk with you, and that you would bring us through the steps of having that and maintaining that. We want to be able to praise you and to honor you with our voice. We want to be able to praise you with our works. So help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.